Well, turn in your Bibles tonight to the book of Proverbs, number 29, please. Proverbs, number 29. I'm going to read one verse there, and then we'll travel around. Proverb number 29, I'll read verse 18. You can follow with me as I read that verse for you. The Bible says, where there is no vision, the people perish. He that keepeth the law, happy is he. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the evening service on Wednesday. Thank you for those who came out on this evening. That's a little more difficult because of work and all the kinds of jobs and different responsibilities we have. But Father, we're here and we thank you for that, and we ask your blessing. Be with those who are taking the time to watch and listen, that you might bless them as well. I pray, my Lord, that you might open the lips of your servant to speak and the heart of your people to receive your word. I pray you'd guide and direct in all that's said and done. I pray, my Father, that you might magnify yourself, glorify your Son, edify your people, and save the lost. We pray, Lord, you might help us tonight. We'll give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. These words of Solomon ring true in every generation and in every nation. The word vision here refers to the prophetic revelation from God or his word. That's his prophetic revelation. We wouldn't know any of this if God hadn't prophetically revealed it to us through the prophets and the apostles. Now, where the word of God is not read or revered and rehearsed, society falls into ruin and declension. The most backward, the most superstitious, the most pagan, and the most pitiful nations are those who decry, deny, and defy the written word of God, the Bible. Once great nations, Christian nations, are now crumbling and falling into the hands of anti-Christian and anti-God atheists and religions. The word of God gives a vision of ourselves, of our families, and of our futures as they really are. The Word of God gives insight, direction, wisdom, and truth, God's truth. The Word of God gives enlightenment, insight, and inspiration. And all of this charts the path of individual believers, families, and nations toward God and His blessings and power. But when neglected or ignored or mocked, the charted path is to perish. The greatest vision that this book gives is a vision of God. Only we have a triune God. Only we have a resurrected Savior. Only we have a coming King. In 1 Peter chapter 1, if you'd like to turn there, you could read with me in verses 2 through 4. The Bible says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, did you hear all that? He has given us everything we need for life, through the knowledge of him. We have everything we need to be godly and overcomers in this world through his great and precious promises. And where do we find the knowledge of him? And where do we find the great and precious promises? In his prophetic revelation, the Bible. Now, here's some questions for tonight. Number one, do we believe in his divine power? Number two, do we believe we are partakers of the divine nature? Number three, do we believe we can live godly in this present world? And number four, do we believe that the great and precious promises whereby we can escape the corruption that is in the world? Our immediate response might be, well, yes, of course, I believe the Word of God. Well, so did some in the book whose actions proved differently, or at least exposed a small degree of their faith when actually put to the test. Time and time again, the Lord said to his very closest disciples, he said, O ye of little faith. I believe that many times we as Christians are like those disciples, and we are more of little faith when we perceive ourselves perhaps of being of great faith. Tonight I want to go to three places in the Bible to challenge us as to our personal vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, go with me to Numbers chapter 13. If you would please, Numbers chapter 13. My first point tonight is this: large giants and a little God. Numbers chapter 13, and we'll begin at verse 25. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel under the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, "We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great, and moreover we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan." And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men that went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." Now, the children of Israel were all excited and praising God when they were leaving their bondage in Egypt and taking with them the spoils thereof. They saw the Almighty God open the Red Sea for their safe crossing. They saw God destroy the Egyptian army by returning the sea to its natural place. They saw God lead them by a pillar of smoke and by a pillar of fire. They enjoyed his protections and his provisions and saw that he could set a table in the wilderness. And now they're on the precipice of entering into the promised land. So they sent men into the land to check it out and bring back a report. And the report is mixed. On the one hand, "Surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it." Verse 23 tells us the fruit. "And they came unto the brook of Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes. And they bare it between two upon a staff. And they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs." And so here they are. They're coming back from this land. And they said it flows with milk and honey. And we have grapes and figs and pomegranates. It's exactly as God described it. But on the other hand, nevertheless. That word nevertheless means yeah, but. There are people there in verse 28, and they are strong, and there are cities there, and they are walled. And the land in verse 32, it eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And then, oh my, in verse 33, there are the giants. "And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." So what's the problem here? The problem is that Israelites were walking by sight and not by faith. They allow what they saw to override what God had promised. The Israelites were more concerned with how they saw themselves as grasshoppers than how God saw them as conquerors. The Israelites were more concerned with how the giants saw them than how God saw the giants. And in chapter 14, look over there in verse 1. "And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be prey, Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return to Egypt. Well, I remember when a time when they were all excited and they were all behind Moses and they were all behind Aaron and they're, and they're leaving and everything's exciting and wonderful. He didn't make any of them go. There was no forced march. They all went voluntarily. They all were happy with the spoils that they had and the promises that God had given them. But now, all of a sudden, it's a whole different story. They let their imagination run away with them. We've been brought out here to die by the sword. We've been brought out here to be killed. What's the matter with you, Moses? What's the matter with you, God? You tricked us. We are sometimes like these Israelites. We look around at people and in the environment and the obstacles, and we see large giants and a little God. We let our imagination run wild, and we imagine the worst without considering how great our God is. We make decisions based not on our vision of God, but on our vision of the world around us. We relegate our God to being little while we elevate our giants to being large. They're larger than life, those giants. They're even larger than God. And so we want to retreat. We want to give up. We want to slink away from our large giants because our vision of God is that He is incapable of taking care of us under such circumstances and against such foes. I know God told us to go in. I know God told us He'd drive them out. I know what God said, but have you seen these people? Have you seen the land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof? I thought it flowed with milk and honey. Oh, yeah, but it eats up the inhabitants thereof. They did not believe the precious promises. They had no vision, did they? They did not have confidence in God, and their faith was overruled by their sight. The result? They wandered for 40 years. When they could have been in the promised land enjoying the milk and honey, the grapes, the pomegranates, they were wandering in the wilderness. When they could have been starting businesses and building cities and making families, they were wandering in the wilderness. Too many of God's children are wandering around without victory because they have a large giant and a little God. Number two, turn with me to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, we'll begin reading at verse 28. Point number two is this: boisterous seas and a beleaguered Savior. Boisterous seas and a beleaguered Savior. Matthew chapter 14, verse 28, and Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Here we have Peter. Now Peter is the man who said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter is the man who said, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. This is the man who is part of Christ's inner circle. And Peter finds himself in a frightening situation in verse 24. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. Their pleasant journey had turned into a petrifying junket. And Peter was a believer. He was a disciple. But he was also a human being. So what happens here in this story? Well, Peter prays in verse 28, doesn't he? And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water. That's a prayer. Anytime you ask Jesus for something, that's a prayer. He's asking the Lord Jesus, if it's really you, have me come out there on the water. And Jesus answers his prayer in verse 29. He says, come. So Peter steps down out of the boat, as you know. And God is able to do great and mighty things in answering our prayers. But I have found that sometimes people back out just when they realize their prayers or dreams might actually come to pass. Sometimes we can ask for big things until the big thing looms at our front door, and then all of a sudden we don't want the big answer like we wanted or what we asked for. You know, when praying for a building, God opened up the opportunity for this present location that you sit in right now. It would require us to take out a close to a $1 million note in 1999. $1 million was more in 1999 than it is in 2026. That was huge. I mean, it was huge. So we were praying and asking God, you know, would like to have a nicer building, a bigger building. We need more space. We need. And God said, okay, here. And there were those who said, they can't do that. And they were right. But God could. We could have stayed safely in the boat of our previous location. The building was paid off and we could have just stayed put. But God said, come. God said, you've been praying? All right, I'm going to answer your prayer now. Come on. Now, we didn't walk up here and the land was cleared and this beautiful building was here waiting for us and we just got to walk in and enjoy it. But God knew. He knew what he had in store. He knew what he was going to do. And he enabled us to do what we had done. So Peter steps out by faith, but soon allowed his sight to overrule his faith. Look at verse 30. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was what? Afraid. Boy, fear is a crippling thing. It's a debilitating thing. And now Peter's afraid. And he began to sink. He had seen a boisterous wind. And when he looked at the wind, it was boisterous. But when he looked at his Savior, he saw a beleaguered Savior. What does that word beleaguered mean? It means beset, surrounded, or overwhelmed by troubles, having a lot of problems or difficulties. In other words, this might be too difficult. This might be too difficult for me. I know it's too difficult for me. It might even be too difficult for him. They can't do that. In other words, that's how Peter obviously saw it. The wind was boisterous. In other words, the situation was too big for Jesus to handle. I think here Peter had forgotten the precious promise of Jeremiah 32:17. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. He'd been taught that in the synagogue. He'd been taught that as a good Jewish boy at home. His mother had read that to him. His father had read that to him. His teachers had read that to him. But now when he's in the situation and the wind is boisterous, he's questioning, isn't he? He's afraid. Why? Because he's going by sight, not by faith. I mean, did he stop to think, well, wait a minute, Jesus is walking on top of the water. And he asked me to come out and walk on top of the water. And I said he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I mean, but you see, that's what happens when you walk by sight, not by faith. Peter, by sight, figured that he could not accomplish what the Lord had called him to do because instead of having faith in the promise of the Lord, which was come, he had fear of the wind and waves and his puny little self. You understand, we're all just a bunch of puny little selves. We're no match for the winds and the waves that will come and be contrary to us. We're no match for the boisterous winds and waves that come and are contrary to our following the commands of Christ. Perhaps that's why the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, "For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Before we get too hard on Peter, let's be careful not to think of ourselves too highly than we ought to think. Well, if that had been me, I'd have trusted Jesus. I'd have walked right on that water. I'd have kept my eye. Then why don't you? And why aren't you? Because we're like Peter. Sometimes we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. I always remember this phrase, "But by the grace of God, there go I." The only thing standing between me and a jail cell is the grace of God. The only thing standing between me and sin is the grace of God. If the Lord Jesus tells you to step out of your boat in the middle of a raging storm, he will see you through. Philippians 4:13, we like to quote this, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." How about walk on the water? Can you walk on the water through Christ who strengthens you? If he calls you out of the boat to come walk on the water, yeah. What about what you're going through? What about the storm that's in your life? What about the wind that's boisterous in your face? Do you look out and see a beleaguered Savior who maybe can't handle this situation? Sometimes while we're walking by faith, we get our eyes off of Christ. We begin to walk by sight. Peter did not trust the Lord to enable him to do what he asked him to enable him to do. And what the Lord answered and called him to do. "Lord, if it's you, let me come out of the boat and walk with you." Okay, come. So now he's asking Jesus. Jesus answered him. But he won't trust Jesus to enable him to do what he just asked Jesus to enable him to do. If you're going to live for Christ and serve God and be what he's called you to be and do what he's called you to do, you will, I promise you, encounter boisterous winds and roaring waves that will be contrary to your going forward. That's okay. Just don't be guilty of seeing Jesus as a beleaguered Savior. Number three, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5, one verse, verse 8. My third point is this: a roaring lion and a retreating Lord. 1 Peter 5, 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." You know, we need to be on our toes all the time. We need to be alert, awake, sober, vigilant. Peter knows what he's talking about here, doesn't he? Or should I say, he knows what he's writing about, because he's been sifted by Satan. He met this roaring lion, and he had some chunks bitten out of him that night when he denied the Lord three times. Three bites taken out of his hide by Satan. But in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it's surrounded by other verses, isn't it? Verses 6, verses 7, and verses 9. In verse 6, it tells us to be humble with God. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." In verse 7, we're supposed to trust God, especially trust that he cares about us, "casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And then verse 9, don't let the roaring lion frighten you into submission, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Pride, fear, and disobedience, right here in these verses, are the devil's weapons forged against us. And his roar is designed to intimidate us. He rises up before us in many forms and figures. This roaring lion rears up in front of us in people, in places, and in things. He brings temptations and lies and false promises to lure us off the path of righteousness and out of the ministry of Christ. And the only way to resist him is in the faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the what? The word of God. There we are again, back to the word of God. When lions roar, people run, but not the Lord Jesus. He never runs. He never retreats. And he's never intimidated by anyone or anything. Never, never forget that. When the lion roars, your Savior does not retreat. When the lion roars, just get behind Jesus. This roaring lion wants to devour your courage, your dedication, your testimony, your confidence, and your power. But the Word of God says that you are to stand steadfastly in the gale-force wind of the lion's roar in faith. That phrase, in faith, means faith in the precious promises and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you stand there and your hair is blowing in the sulfuric bellows. And when the lion is done roaring, you're supposed to still be standing there. And when he's done roaring, you say, and. We don't run. The only way you're going to run is if you run to the right or to the left. Because if you turn around to run, you're going to bump right into Jesus and he ain't moving. Do not retreat. Do not give ground. Stand, and having done all, stand. James 4:7 puts it this way. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You see, the roaring lion wants you to get to flee. But if you'll submit yourself to the Lord and resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Not because you're more powerful than him. There's some strange teaching today that tells us, you know, to rebuke the devil or whatever, all these things. You know what? You just need to submit yourself unto God and resist. God will take care of the devil. You're no match for the devil by yourself. You may have a roaring lion, but you do not have a retreating Lord. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So if we're going to go forward in victory and power, we need to have a large God and little giants. We need to have a boisterous Savior and a beleaguered sea. We need to have a roaring Lord and a retreating lion. Our God has no limitations. And he's big enough to handle everything and everyone. He is a one-size-fits-all kind of God. And that should be our vision. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Our dear Christian, have you had a large giant and a little God? Have you had a boisterous sea and a beleaguered Savior? Have you had a roaring lion and a retreating Lord? Oh, you won't admit it to anyone. But at least admit it to yourself so you can turn it around. Have you been walking by sight and responding instead of by faith and fear? Have you been walking by sight and leaning to your own understanding instead of leaning on the everlasting arms? The scripture says that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Let's live like it. Perhaps you're here tonight, or you're watching, or you're listening. Without Christ as Savior, all you have are roaring lions, boisterous seas, and large giants. The Bible says that you're strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. The precious promises are not yours, and heaven will not be your home. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And God's record is this, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You called, dear Christian, on the name of the Lord by faith. Now walk by faith. But perhaps you're here watching or listening. You've never called upon the name of the Lord by faith. You're trying religion and good works and superstitions and philosophies and whatever. Why don't you just put all that aside and trust Christ, what he did for you, the payment he made on Calvary's cross for your sin? Why don't you ask Christ to be your Savior and receive the gift of eternal life by faith? Perhaps there's someone here tonight, say, preacher, I want to do that. Tonight's the night for me to get saved, and I'm ready and I'm willing. Would you lift your hand up? Let me see it. Just say, here am I. I'm over here. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight that, Lord, you are greater than all. You are stronger than all. And Father, there's nothing that intimidates you, and nothing can overcome you. And I just pray you'd help us to understand and have a vision of you and how great you are and how powerful and magnificent and glorious. And that, Father, we might understand we're your children. And you've committed yourself to our care. May we learn to trust you. May we learn to walk by faith and not allow the sight around us to cause us to fear. Help us to win the victory, my Father. We'll give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We'll sing number 582, Jesus is Calling. I don't know what he's calling you to. I don't know what he's calling you away from, but he's calling. And maybe tonight you'd like to come and answer a call that you know that Jesus has on your life. And you'd like to come and say, Lord, I'm not going to dilly-dally. I'm not going to put it off. I'm not going to have my way. I want your way. Maybe tonight you'd like to come and just say, Lord, I've had big giants and a little God, and I'm sorry. Maybe tonight you just need to come and spend some time with Jesus. If you have any questions about going to heaven, I'd like to meet you. You can come and see me.